open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus. And we know, O Lord, that the flowers fail and that we return to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today through your servant, unto your servants, to the good of your people and to the glory of your name. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we can see it, as we consider it here today. Arnie Glover was an elder here for decades. I can still remember him up in my office and saying, Tom, I'm praying for you. I'm with you. I am supporting you. He was a wonderful man, a godly, humble man. Him and his wife, Lois, it's the kind of couple you'd say, I don't know if they even sin. Now, I know I'm not supposed to say that, but they were a beautiful testimony. Mrs. Chater, some of you here might remember Mrs. Chater. She sat right over here. I can't but smile when I think about her. Her husband served for decades also as an elder. She would ask me and tell me she was praying for me, and when am I going to talk about the Holy Spirit? And I remember, if you were here, you would know that that's what she talked about also. And I remember being at Ellis Hospital, and she was about to die. And she sat up in her bed when I went to go visit her, and she said, Tom, I'm ready to go home. I'm excited to go. And and there was no fear whatsoever. She was the perfect example of what you would want. I know a good number of you don't know these people, but I'm looking to honor, if you will, or to show respect for those who have gone before us, our elders, and that's the point of today's sermon. Wayne and Emma Mortensen, more of you will remember that name. They were a wonderful couple, just passed away a number of years ago. They would give Colleen and I $25 and say, go take the kids and go get them, you know, ice cream and so forth. And Wayne also ministered for decades here. And of all of these individuals, and I could add to the list Art and Betty and Connie Comstock, the Liedermans, Arlene, Aura, and more. Perhaps the best testimony that I could give is that if my children grew up to be like them, I would be happy and thankful. They were just a wonderful testimony to God's grace and committed to the church for years and even decades. And maybe we can even add one to that list here today. Our birthday boy of the week, Mr. George Van Schoik, who will turn 95, I am told, tomorrow. Yes? All right, more on that. So God's order, and we don't have a chaos, but we have order. And our text says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And some of this is review, I know. But last week we said that the biblical economy, and I don't mean that financially, that it's not flat. That it's not flat, that it's not egalitarian, and there's not everybody is the same. Peter distinguishes here young men or young those who are younger and those who are older. He's distinguishing them and saying that they have different responsibilities and different privileges, that they're not the same. And the context here is within elders of the church, probably serving in the church as elders. And in the broader context, Peter said that that you are to be subject to the authorities, that is, to the magistrate, that there's not a flattening there either. And he talks about how servants are to be subject to their masters. There's not, if you will, flatness or egalitarianism, that you're to defer and to submit, and that there are leaders and rulers and those under the rulers. And he also talks about wives and husbands and submission there. And now he's talking about young men to elders. And we noted last week that Abraham Kuyper wrote 100 plus years ago, and said that modernism denies and abolishes every difference, even to the end that there'll be no more male or female. That is an amazing quote from 100 plus years ago. Or Kurt Vonnegut, the year was 2081, and everyone was finally equal. Did anyone read the story last week? No? Well, read it this week then. And of course, I could give 1,000 examples of this, and that may not be hyperbole. the argument that women should have all the same as men, right? That there's none of this, right? That there's sameness, so that if men go into combat, then women should go into combat, right? They are the same, and they're not the same. And it just so happens, this is not an argument against women. Men happen to be much more aggressive and much more inclined to violence, so that 90% plus of violent crimes are committed by men. It's not, oh, we're against women, but they are different. And last week, after our Olympic team, an example of this issue generally, our Olympic men's hockey team beat, what was that nation? What's that nation north of us here? That's Canada? Yeah, we beat Canada, yes. And a player on the Olympic, President Trump called the team, and a player, the goalie, I don't know his name, said to President Trump, "How are you doing, Don?" Which made me recoil. Now, I am not, he is President Trump. You may like him, you may hate him, you may be mad at him like me now for the things that he has done, but he is still the president. He is not Don to me. He is President Trump. And yes, I haven't liked it sometimes. I don't know if it was people here or not, but they'll tell my younger children, adults will tell my younger children, oh, just call me by the first name. And that shouldn't be. Right? There's a sense of distinction there between adult and those who are young. And all this ties to the fifth commandment, which is honor thy father and your mother. And this then has multiple applications, and we read of this in the larger catechism concerning the fifth commandment, that by father and mother in the fifth commandment are not only all natural parents, but all superiors in age and in gifts. So the catechism notes that there's a distinction, not only that the fifth commandment is not only about mama and papa, literally so, but that some are superior in giftings and some are superior in age. That age is not a neutral matter. That age is something that the Bible would have us to consider, and that's what's happening in chapter 5 here in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, you youngins out there, you whippersnappers, right? That you would be mindful of this, that there's to be in this scenario a certain sense of submission, a certain sense of deferral. So it's interesting that Roger Bacon, not Francis Bacon, but Roger Bacon was a philosopher and a mathematician and a theologian who died in 1292, so a long time ago, wrote that the young should learn from the old or from the ancients, that we should learn, that we would in some sense defer to them. And by contrast, Francis Bacon, now in the 17th century, who was a philosopher and a statesman and known for the modern scientific method, said that the young are enlightened by ignoring the old, by not paying attention to the older, that progress is impeded by respect for antiquity, that it's impeded, that's not a good thing. And I don't think that Francis Bacon, then the modernist Francis Bacon, did not read or did not watch Fiddler on the Roof and listen to tradition by John Williams and Tevi, who said that how did this tradition get started? I don't know, but everybody knows who he is and what God expects of him. That there's a certain order to life, that you fit in a certain place, and then that you're to live in terms of that. You're not to chafe against it. You're not to be angry with it. You're to say, this is where God has placed me, and now I'm going to, if you will, work with it, which is why the Jews tomorrow, and some Gentiles here I know, will be celebrating Purim, because this is our history, and this is part of our identity, and now this is how I know who I am. That I am to take what happened with my forefathers, and that's then, if you will, that's imbibed, if you will, and gives me a definition of who I am as Tom Troborst, or who I am as whoever I might be. That is, that we remember our tradition, our history, and that's then part of this the fifth commandment. So it's interesting, in Numbers 16, we talked about this in Sunday school, that you have Korah's rebellion. Now, things did not work out well for Korah, right? What happened to Korah, you remember? There he is standing, and next thing you know, the earth opens up and he gets swallowed. Not good. Bad story. You do not want to be like him. But the point, that the reason that, if you will, he took the down elevator, the reason that things happened in that manner, is that he said to Moses, "Who are you to rule over me?" He was, if you will, egalitarian in the Old Testament. He said, "We're all equal, that there's no to be distinction," and God was not pleased with him. And we read then, or we had David read in the Old Testament, the text in Leviticus, that we are to rise in the presence of the aged. That you are to, we are to show respect for the elderly, and that you are to revere your God. That is a commandment that we have in the Scriptures. That you would rise. Of course, there's nothing, if you will, special about rising per se, but it's a way of showing respect. Right? Just like that, if you're on the subway or on the bus, or traditionally at least, right? If there was a woman, that you would get up so that she might sit down, especially if she is a pregnant woman. And now you may get a backhand if you do that, but that's somehow offensive. But that's the nature of the case, that rise in the presence of the aged, that's a way of showing respect. And in the King James Version, rise up before the hoary head or the gray head, that the stand up, it's a way of showing respect, honor the face of an old man or an old woman. Once again, age, the Bible is not indifferent to age. Job, the book of Job, yes, you're familiar with the book of Job? So it's interesting. Everybody's talking and yapping and giving their opinion and so forth. And finally, towards the end of the book, you have Elihu, that he waited to speak, it says, because Job was older than him. That he did not speak, that he deferred, if you will, and he waited to speak because he was the youngest of the group. And it's interesting. So there's an account in John chapter 8, Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus says, "Who of you are without sin?" and so forth. And they all are kind of like sheepishly, "We're in trouble, we've sinned, and what are we going to do?" And they all walk away. But what's interesting is that they walked away in age order, beginning with the eldest. That there was, whatever that might mean, they knew who was oldest. They knew, if you will, the pecking order. They were not entirely indifferent to that. And you have accounts of, if you will, age and what that means and how it's improperly used or used throughout the Scriptures. So, for instance, you remember you've got King David. King David's son was? Did I hear it? Solomon. And then Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. And may the President of the United States hear this story. The people go to Rehoboam and say, "We are being overtaxed. It is a burden for us. We are overwhelmed. Would you please lighten our load? Would you please make it easier for us? Would you please tighten your belt in some manner?" And Rehoboam goes, "Let me think about that. Let me go get counsel." And the text is very particular. He did not listen to the elders. He would not listen to the elders. Instead, if you will, he listened to the young whippersnappers. He listened to those who thought they knew everything. And he says you think that it was bad under Solomon. That was just the beginning. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist, and my father had whips, but I will have scorpions. And do you remember what happens in the account? He loses half of Israel. The people say, "Well, if that's the kind of ruler that you are," and the text is saying He is a dummy. He is a fool. He would not listen to the older men. And I'll say he is a fool because he taxed and burdened and enslaved the people in a manner that he should not have. So you just find this throughout the scriptures. Deuteronomy 28, blessings and curses. Do you know what the curse was? That they would have no respect for the elderly. You know what the curse was? That they would mock the elderly. You know what the curse was? That they would in no way say, this is a privileged, if you will, I don't know if I like this language, a privileged class or a privileged people amongst us. In Proverbs 16:31, gray hair, we work to cover our gray hair. No one here, of course, does that. You're all proud of your gray hair. And in Scripture, gray hair is a crown of splendor, and it's attained by a righteous life. And the gray hair later in Proverbs is a splendor of the old, a splendor of the old. That is a sign of honor, that it's a sign of glory, that you've actually attained that. You've, if you will, earn that. You've lived life. And that is something that the Bible would then have us recognize and honor. Paul says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. So there's a different way that you would rebuke an older man. And actually it says, literally the text says, do not rebuke an older man. I don't think that's to be understood literally. But when you speak to an older man, there is a way that you would speak. There is a difference in the way that you would speak to a 10-year-old versus a 30-year-old versus an 80-year-old. There's a different tenor to it. There's a different disposition. There's a different tone to it. There's more respect. There's more gravity. There's more, I'm going to defer to the extent that I can. And of course, at the very core of the Ten Commandments is that you would honor your father and your mother. And in Hebrew and Greek, it means to value or even to pay. That is, that there's an obligation, a duty, and a privilege to care for our parents, especially in our in old age. So it's interesting. If you recall in Matthew 15, Jesus is challenging the traditions of the day. And the tradition of the Jewish day was that they would take their money that was supposed to be devoted to their parents or to give it to their parents. And they would say, you know what we're going to do? We're instead going to give it to God. But it was a scheme. And Jesus rebukes them for that. And the take home for that is Jesus, quote, Jesus placed the practical care of parents above the show vows that allegedly served God. True religion is tested in visible economic faithfulness to one's parents. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. May I suggest that the flattening or the egalitarianism of modernity has not served the elderly well, has not served the elderly well. I think I can say this, that perhaps a visceral way of speaking of this is, if you get old, I'll speak for myself, and you're receiving medical care, the primary concern is, are they going to give you too much morphine? Are they going to try and get rid of you? In the state, or our state, euthanasia, the deliberate legal killing, French philosopher Rousseau argued that man is born good and it's the environment which corrupts him, so that man must break the chains from the past. We must get rid of all, if you will, all that the elderly represent in our society today. We're mobile, we go here, we move there, and so forth. And many of our elderly are alone and lonely. They have no family. And of course, as we have less and less children, there are less and less children to take care of. Of you, and the nursing home is the fruit of that. And I realize that we can be thankful that there are good nursing homes, that there are good people within nursing homes. But I'll say, if you visit a nursing home, you go home committed to exercise and being in health, being in good health, because you say, I don't want to be there. And we could tell stories that are not so positive concerning what takes place there. And it's become the thing to blame your parents for this or that. And we say things like, this is not your grandfather's church anymore. That is that the elderly, if you will, are disrespected, relatively so, compared to what should be the case in a way, manner that's not consistent with, likewise, you younger people submit yourselves to your elders. Now, all of this is not a suggestion that every elderly person is righteous or without sin. Ha, ha, ha. Some parents are evil. Some grandparents are evil. They're not righteous. And in a certain sense, even though we're called to give them respect, they have not earned respect, or they don't deserve respect. And the reason that we read from Psalm 92 is that the goal is that the righteous, that in your old age that you would be righteous, and that you would still bear fruit even in your old age. And in Psalm 71, the psalm that we sang and that we'll sing again at the end of the service, we read as follows, that the goal is that you are my hope and trust from my youth, even from when you took me out of my mother's womb, that I would trust in you. And then to the end would be, to the very end, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. Do not give me over until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. That is that the elderly would be calling out to God, testifying to God, so that we would pray and that we would work to the end, that even the youngest ones amongst us, that Benjamin and Vanessa's child within the womb would be calling out to God for all the days of their life, and that the elderly would be there saying, come on, this is the way to go, to praise God and to serve God and to be faithful to the Lord, and that in their old age that the elderly would still be giving praise to God and saying that you are the Lord and that you are the righteous one and that you are my all and my salvation. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, for I am the Lord. And likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So let me make a couple of points in closing here. One, and this is an argument in one sense for tradition, a way to honor our father and our mothers. A traditionalist is a man who remembers with his heart times he never witnessed with his eyes. Things fought for and died for should not be idly squandered, for they are the property of others who are not yet born. Things fought for and died for should not be idly squandered, for they are the property of others, for those who are not yet born. And national and church and family traditions are the things of life, and one way to honor our parents and our grandparents and all those who have gone before us. It's silly to think that Protestants are against tradition. Tradition is inescapable, even if it's your tradition that you don't have any traditions. In other words, it's inescapable. People have traditions. Some people have good traditions. Some people have bad traditions. And in the Bible, we're called to follow the old paths, and that we are told to hold on to the traditions that have been passed to us. And the idea then is that we are rooted in time and in history. So I'm just taken over by this. I read about this cathedral that took 632 years to build. There's this sense of rootedness in the future that we're working together, so to speak, rootedness in the past and in the future. And Tevi, because of our traditions, we have kept our balance for many, many years. Traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and wear a prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how this tradition got started? I'll tell you, I don't know, but it is a tradition. Because of our tradition, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects of him. So an argument for a tradition, a way of honoring the fathers. Number two, yes, like we said last week, honor and respect come with obligations, even grandparents. All the elderly have obligations. So that perhaps the biggest thing that can be is that the elderly amongst us would be setting examples for those who are younger, that in going to church, in good deeds, in Bible reading, in prayer, in serving others, in being willing to be humble and to be reconciled and to do the things that you should do amongst in family relations and church relations, that we would serve others, that we would learn to confess our sins, and that our children would see that in the elderly and learn accordingly. And yes, also, grandparents should not undermine the authority of parents. But lastly, and more the point of this sermon, that we should learn to rise in the presence of the elderly, number three. I don't know if this is going to sound the way I want it to sound, but it's all that is good and right and beautiful. It's the things that are honorable, that an elderly person would receive respect and honor, that it's the things that life are made of, that's what it's all about. Like, what is it that we're doing here, the opportunity, if you will, to do those good things and to honor them accordingly. So broadly speaking, that you would defer to the extent possible, and that you would respect, and that you would respect, and that you would respect to the extent possible. That even people who don't deserve respect should have respect. And that doesn't mean that you don't critique and even challenge or even correct, but you do it in a respectful manner. And one way to do this, and I'll encourage us in this, is that when we had younger children, we did have younger children one day, and that in church, that we had our children go out of their way to go and greet the elderly within the congregation. Go see how Mrs. Chater is doing. Say hello. Ask how her day was. And they developed friendships over time. The elderly loved it. They care. They know that I exist. They talk to me. So minimally, we all can greet the elderly amongst us, to go out of our way, even the youngest ones in our midst, that we would listen to them and learn from them. It is a great question to just ask, how did you do it? George, you were married for 62, almost 63 years. How did you do it, George? What is your secret? What can we learn from you? To ask and to be interested in other people. What did you do for a living? How is it? Have you always lived around here? And to consider their needs. How might I serve you? How might you show love to them? How might you enjoy them? And of course, then sometimes, and honoring not just generically, but our own parents, and I know that there are some here. I think Mr. Powers and his wife were at the hospital at 2:30 in the morning this morning, if I can say that. I think there's another family to my left that's been working very hard, caring for Paul's mother. Those are good things. They're hard things, very hard things, very difficult things sometimes, especially if it goes on and on. But to the extent that you can do and serve, those are very good things, honoring to God, and God is pleased by that for sure. Honor your own grandparents. Edie, we love you and care for you if you're watching here today. That's Hannah's grandmother. And George, you with us here? We rejoice this week with you in your 95th birthday. Holly, David, Charlie, we rejoice with you. Big cake afterwards. And we rise, we stand in your presence. And we are thankful that we have you around us, your testimony of Jesus and his resurrection in being the center of your life and your Savior. That is a good testimony and a testimony that we thank the Lord for and we rejoice. So let us pray. Thank you for that testimony. He said the only thing that he has worth living for in this life is Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord for that, George, and let's bring it to God now. Lord, we thank you for George Van Skoik and for his testimony. We thank you, O Lord, for those who have gone before. We thank you for the Glovers and the Mortensons and the Chaders and the Comstocks and on, O Lord. We thank you for our parents and grandparents even today. Help us, as Lord, as we look to honor and minister. Strengthen us for the day. Help us, O Lord, to be a people who love to serve and who honor, who acknowledge honor and respect and deference, O Lord. May it be so because of Jesus and in light of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.